You might know, as if you've studied the titles of the Lord, the Jehovah titles. We've looked at some on previous occasions. Jehovah Jireh is one, and I've looked at here with you in the church. Well, many people point to the fact, and I can see why they do so, that in Psalm 23 that you have really the majority of these titles of Jehovah contained in this one psalm. And it's a wonderful study in its own right. And we can sort of go through that very quickly as a way of introducing ourselves to our message this evening. So if we take, for example, that first title, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it, the great name, of course, that was part of Abraham's experience when he was offering up, or willing to offer up, Isaac, his only son. Well, the psalmist is found here stating this in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They're inferring the provision of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, he shall not want. And then you have, of course, another title of the name of God before us, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, or the Lord sends peace. And of course, when you study that great name of God, it gives to us the thoughts of peace and serenity. And again, that's expressed to us in verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So there is peace there. There is calmness. There is tranquility of soul. And I believe more so there is a picture which unfolds. The God who provides is the God of peace. The God of tranquility. He provides peace into our soul. We have another title in the scriptures, Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord that healeth thee, or the Lord that restores and heals, not just simply in reference to the body, but more emphatically to the soul. And there again, it's before us in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Then you have Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And it is the one who imparts the righteousness of Christ to our soul. Is he, in verse 3, who leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then you have the experience of the psalmist in verse 4 when he references the dark valleys. I always remember one of our ministers, I think it was Dr. Kearns, in one of his sermons, he was preaching on verse 4 about the valley of the shadow of death. And he was saying about how as believers we experience the valley of the shadow of death, but Christ experienced the valley of death. Not just simply that the shadow of the of death, but death itself. And of course the full display and manifestation of the outpouring of God's wrath upon his soul. And of course, therefore, perfectly qualified to accompany us and to sustain us when we pass through that valley. And isn't it wonderful to know another Jehovah title is there, Jehovah Shammah. We're given that title in Ezekiel. We've looked at that again on occasions. For thou art with me. Thou art there, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And that's what David says in verse 4. I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Verse 5, you have Jehovah Nissi, because you have a table prepared and you have a banner, which is then provided. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And the idea there is of a display, of a manifestation of God who is there to sustain us at all times. And it is Jehovah who sanctifies, is the one who anoints our head with oil. And all of these wonderful names, isn't it a beautiful thought how they're brought together in this one psalm? And so what you can say is that in many ways, the manifestation of God, God in all of his glory and his attributes and his essence and his virtues, they are all before us. God is here in this psalm. And isn't it then no surprise that this becomes one of the psalms with which most people are acquainted? It's no mistake, the Holy Spirit providing this psalm, because it brings us to consider all that God is unto us. And it comes under the title of Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. So when we look at this title of our Lord this evening, we're going to look at it in really a number of ways, or a couple of ways this evening. I want us first of all to see the preeminence of Christ as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The preeminence of Christ as shepherd. Now, one of the ways by which we know the deity of Christ, that is, that he is equal with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit, he who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, is by always studying the names which are attributed to him. It's a very simple rule and means of study, but it becomes a very important one. So when you search the Old and the New Testament scriptures and you gather together all the names of God, and then you see them being applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, what you have to then realize is that when a name is applied to Christ, then the attributes of that name, or we could say the virtues of that name, are also applied. So when we think of God as our shepherd, we're thinking of all of the attributes of a shepherd. And David is saying that Jehovah is my shepherd. And of course we know that in the New Testament very clearly, Christ takes that name for himself. And the Saviour is always represented and displayed as one who is the faithful shepherd against those who are unfaithful. Now we can trace the shepherd theme in the likes of Ezekiel 34 verse 23. Now what's interesting about Ezekiel 34 verse 23 is that David is referenced here. But this being a prophecy which is written during the time of the exile, we know he's not referring to David after the flesh, but the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, or rule them, is the thinking behind that word. He shall feed them, he shall rule them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. God promised that the one shepherd would come. And the people had experienced the false shepherds. They experienced the false pastors. They had been those that had received bad from the hand of those who were meant to be fulfilling this office and had failed in a most miserable way. The Lord says, one shepherd will be risen up. And it's referenced here to David, even my servant David. Now that's an important point, because now we have, in a sense, the authority given to us to take of those truths concerning David in the prophetical realm and to say, well, that's concerning Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. None other than the Son of God incarnate in the flesh. Now, like I said, there were many who were meant to fulfill this office of being under shepherds to the people, and they did not. The Lord reminds that he would send the true and faithful one. Now when you look at the ways in which Christ is then presented as a shepherd, you see how this is manifested to us. So first of all, Christ is seen to be the good shepherd. And we know the text, I'm sure we do, John chapter 10. If we turn to it, it will be worth turning to, because I'm not just going to quote one verse, but look at a few verses. John chapter 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Now I believe that those to whom he spoke, they realized what he was saying. You see, they would have been acquainted with the words of Ezekiel. They would have understood the words of Isaiah 40 verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. And for them, Christ to say, I'm the good shepherd, he's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who will come, and I'm the one who has come to, in a sense, displace those false shepherds and to fulfill the word of God entirely. But there's much more which is given to us in that title of the good shepherd. By a good shepherd, we remind ourselves of the greatness of his work, of his nature, of his person, of his mission, we can say. And again, the contrast is given in verse 12. But he that is a hireling a hireling shepherd was really a hired shepherd. That's the thinking here. The sheep were not his own. It's a bit like, I suppose, not everyone who does this, but you know, sometimes people who rent or you know, in other situations, if they rent a car, rent a property, and I'm not, again, saying that everyone's like this, many people aren't, but you get some that will abuse that particular license. They rent and they don't really care. They have no desire to maintain what is not theirs by possession. Well, these hired shepherds, the sheep weren't their own, and they cared very little. It was just a duty, an obligation, a sort of bare responsibility. And the Lord is saying, I'm not a hireling. These are the hirelings, the thieves and the false shepherds. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Indeed, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know what defines a good shepherd? It's not how much the shepherd can give and provide in sort of sustenance and warmth and protection. Of course, he does all of that. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals what it means to be a good shepherd. He says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And therefore, the Bible is reminding us here that what defines good is not what people think of in this world, but it is what the Word of God states. And here it is, the very atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, this is why I'm the good shepherd, because I've given my life, or I will give my life. And isn't it fascinating to think that Christ, in essence, he speaks in the past tense, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, of course, he's referring to what was a custom in the East, but he's referring to the Calvary. In the mind of God, fulfilled and complete. Here was a voluntary act of love and mercy. And so here is our good shepherd. We say, Lord Jesus, what makes you good? We can think of all of his divine attributes and all that he is. But we say, this is what he's done for my soul. He's given his life. But the scripture expands the theme of Christ as shepherd, for he now becomes the great shepherd. Not just the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 13 for just a few moments again. Hebrews chapter 13. And we have this verse before us here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We looked at this verse one time in the Sunday morning meeting as we looked at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we noticed the words through the blood. I was making the point that the blood is not just simply synonymous with death, because you notice how the blood is placed in verse 20. The great shepherd of the sheep is brought to life through the blood, through the virtue, through the power. That means it is accepted by the Father. But what you now see is Christ presented as the great shepherd in relation to his resurrection. You see, he's the good shepherd, for he's given his life. But he doesn't just remain the good shepherd. He, in a sense, becomes the great shepherd because of his resurrection the third day, according to the scriptures. Scripture, of course, provides for us this revelation of Christ as our shepherd, prophesied in the Old Testament, declared by himself in John 10. And now what we're reading is the confirmation, the seal that he is the true one. For he has been raised by the power of God. And then we can say not only the great shepherd, but lastly, under this point, he is the chief shepherd. So when we think of good shepherd, we're saying that this is what he's done for his people. The atonement, the very redemption. We say the great shepherd, what sets him apart as being accepted, is that he's been raised to newness of life. But there's more for our hearts this evening. He's the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, and we haven't come to this in our studies, and probably at the rate I'm going, it'll be a long time before we come to chapter 5, but we'll come to it eventually. By then, maybe you'll forget this message if you're there in the morning, and well, I can bring it out again, but of course that's not going to happen. But 1 Peter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Again, just go to that portion of scripture, because notice the setting of this title. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. Now, he's speaking to the elders. He's speaking to those who have a duty to feed the flock of God in verse 2. And he says, your responsibility is not to, by constraint, take the oversight. You're not to lord over God's heritage, but you're to be an ensample to the flock of God. And the way in which he gives the incentive, he says, the chief shepherd's going to appear. That means every minister of the gospel, and yea, every servant, every child of God, we're under the chief shepherd. So we're in that one flock. And we look to one who is the chief. Now, when someone is a chief shepherd, sometimes if you go into, I don't know, takeaways or places to eat, people call you chief, don't they? If you're, what do you want, chief? I remember first coming over here, and I think it was the only time I ever bought a kebab in my life here. But of course, so I've had more than one. But and the man called me chief. I thought, this is brilliant. I must be very special here, being called chief. Then I realized that everyone who came through the door was a chief to this man. But here the scripture use is entirely different, because it's the preeminence of Christ. There's none like him. There's no rival. It's not as if we're bowing before one and now there's another chief shepherd belonging to some other religion who's of equal worth and value. Because only of Christ does Peter say, when he appears, and no one else, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And you know, this is the picture that unfolds to us. Who is this Jehovah Roy? He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Now, if the Holy Scripture puts such titles upon our Lord Jesus Christ, what about ourselves? You know, what is our report of the Saviour? What is the record that we give to others around us? Are we able to, of course, identify with every part which falls under those headings? As good shepherd, he's died for me. As great shepherd, he's alive for my soul. As chief shepherd, he shall come again. And we join all together with David, don't we? And we say, the Lord, that Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so the preeminence of Christ as our shepherd. And notice as we finish this evening, the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Let's just turn back to Psalm 23 for the last part of our message this evening. So back to Psalm 23. Now, what we discover here is not new things. We know this psalm through and through. We ought to. We should do this evening. So there's not much I'm going to say this evening in relation to this psalm that's going to be new to you. But I trust it will be fresh and applicable to our soul. Again, reminding ourselves of a point this morning that we mentioned, and that was the need to have personal acquaintance with the Lord. And this is again demonstrated by David when he refers to personal confidence in providential care. My shepherd, he knows this to be true. When you read Psalm 23, what we read it from the perspective of the sheep, don't we? You notice how it's written from the angle of David as a sheep, and he speaks concerning the Lord as his shepherd. So what would happen if, I'm not sort of trying to do something which is contrary to scripture here, but just suggesting another way of looking at Psalm 23. Just think of how we could consider this psalm if it's written from the angle of the shepherd. Not written from the angle of the sheep. Now, of course, it provides, great truth to us that is in accordance to scripture. What it does, it reminds us of the devotion of Christ to our soul. So let's think of it from the angle of the shepherd. They shall not want. We say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord says, they are my sheep, and they will not want. I will make them to lie down. I will lead them. I will restore them. Though they walk through that valley, I will be with them. I will be a banner over them when enemies are there. My goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their life. And you know, when you start to consider that, and again, that's given to us elsewhere in Scripture, what that reminds me of is the full dedication of Christ to our very life and existence and our salvation. When we think of it from the other angle, the scriptural position here in Psalm 23, at times we can wobble and we can waver and we can be doubting in our mind. We know he's our shepherd, but you know, we doubt the provisions. We're not always at tranquility. We're not always aware of God's presence when we're through the dark valleys. We know the truth to be true, but because of our own unbelief and our shortcomings, we can at times struggle to grasp them, to feed our souls upon them. But there is no doubt concerning what the Lord thinks concerning us, devoted to us, dedicated to us, if I can use those words, through Christ. You are my sheep, he says, and you shall not want. Now, when I think of it from that angle, it strengthens my faith. For that is what the Lord says concerning us. That goes hand in hand with the work of the Eastern Shepherd. We know probably the work of the Eastern Shepherd. He would go before, he would search out the place of rest, he would call them by their name. You know, it's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that you hear of these accounts, and I don't know if it still goes on, but certainly in biblical times, as the sheep were given names, I know my sheep, he gives us names, he calls us by names, and we are his. And you know, I think even I try to call the children at times by their names, they don't even listen in the first place, and they're my children, they should know, they go the opposite direction, but the Lord knows our name, and he calls us one by one. I think it's the most blessed thing when, you know, we're not going to hear the Lord call our actual, you know, name that we have, our physical name. But the thinking there is that the Lord will lay his hand upon you. And he'll speak to you and he'll nurture you. And I think it's the most precious thing when in your life the Lord so touches your heart through his word and through prayer. You're saying, the Lord's calling me. He's speaking to me. And I have to be like these sheep. I have to respond and follow after him. And not only that, but as Christ is our shepherd, going beforehand, it joins in with the very themes of New Testament scripture in Hebrews, where you read of the captain of salvation who goes beforehand into sufferings in that pathway of glory as the one who pledges our very salvation and our very glory. That's the shepherd that we worship. That's the shepherd that we serve. You see, here is uncompromising, unconditional devotion. They're my sheep, he says. They're my people. I think of the high priestly prayer of John 17, verse 24. If you want more insight into what the Lord thinks of you, if we're saved, and trust each of us are here this evening, you want to know what the Lord thinks of you. Well, read how he prays about you. And read in John 17, verse 24, he says to the Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And when you read Psalm or John 17, that's the angle. What does the Lord think of me? What does he pray concerning me? He prays not that we're taken out of the world, but that we're kept from the evil. He prays that we will be with him where he is. That's the very function of Christ as our shepherd. And likewise in life, our shepherd will perform his work and the keeping of his sheep. He will keep us. He will feed us. That is his devotion to us. We thought of David this morning. We'll think of him again. Remember whenever he came to Saul? It's one of those scenes I would have liked to have seen for myself. And in chapter 17, verses 34 to 37. And of course, he's stating his own case, why he can be the one that will triumph over Goliath. And, well, he gives an example. My servant kept his father's sheep. Now you could miss those words because what follows gets our attention. There came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. But David makes the point first of all. He says, thy servant kept his father's sheep. That's a little glimpse of Christ there. Thy servant. For Christ speaks on earth as being the servant, even though he's the Saviour and the Son of God. Thy servant kept, or the word in the Hebrew is shepherded, or watched or guided, but the idea there is of shepherding. Christ, in a sense, comes before the Father and says, thy servant has shepherded the flock. And the thinking there is David says all the time when things are fine, and, you know, the mundane stations of life, I've shepherded the flock. So when the bear comes, when the lion comes, that was an example, when the crisis comes, David says, I was there. And I was able to deliver and to save the lamb out of the flock. And I was able to deliver the one that was in danger. And Christ says the same thing to us. Thy servant has shepherded the flock. So when Satan comes as a lion or even as a bear, he will be there for us. His full devotion and full protection. And you know, the very truth that we're considering here in reference to Christ as he acts as the shepherd toward us, it's so much in contrast to how people view God these days. It's a sad thing when people's view of God is some distant or removed being, so far removed from what the Bible says, how near he is unto us. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, God, I think this is another, you know, truly astonishing point. The Lord chooses to use a name that is not the most of respected professions. And indeed, when you come to the whole, you know, Jewish-Sumerian conflict and in the Gentile world of as well, New Testament, the shepherd was a despised profession. The lowly station of life. But David doesn't see it as a lowly thing. He sees the greatness of his Saviour. The Lord is my shepherd. And then when we think of the shepherd's devotion, it leads us finally to the sheep's dependence. If we think about it the other way around, it doesn't necessarily work. But when you think of it the way I presented it, the devotion of the shepherd towards his sheep, it will then stir us up to be fully dependent upon Christ as our shepherd. The sheep had to follow. And we need to follow. I've been told, and people often make the point, that sheep are prone to wandering and, of course, making mistakes, poor to perceive danger. We read in biblical areas they would often fall off cliffs in the rugged Palestinian hills. And I don't know how wise sheep are these days in the times in which we live, but I certainly know that, well, even as God's people, we're not the wisest at times in what we do. And even the very act of following, which is, you know, one of the most simplest things to do in a sort of act of just going in that way, becomes incredibly difficult. Because we get so distracted. And maybe the sheep spots somewhere to graze, or somewhere to lay down, or something looks more attractive, and they're going the wrong way. But the shepherd calls them, and he says, the way, walk ye in it. And so we follow the voice, we follow the devotion. The Lord is my shepherd, and we follow him. And of course, this is how the Lord defines his people as sheep. He doesn't say we're lions. We're to be bold as lions, one proverb says. And of course, we're to be, you know, strong in the Lord. But he calls us sheep. For he knows us. He knows us who we are. And so, what do we do? We do the very thing that David tells us in this most lovely psalm before us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And like we have in verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Sometimes we're too quick to find tranquility or peace or satisfaction elsewhere. And well, here is the answer. Or beside the fresh, living waters of Christ, at his feet, feeding on His Word. So here is the one who is the shepherd of our soul. Jehovah Roy, the Lord, is my shepherd. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Amen.